Amen. Great to gather together with you again as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Boy, it's been a great journey, but we're coming down towards the last probably couple of months because for Christmas and everything we skip to some other stuff. But boy, reading the history of the church is really a blessing. Well, we're today in Acts chapter 22. Now, Acts 21 kind of dropped off in a weird way, and some people think the chapters should have been divided differently, but if you remember in Acts 21, Paul was, he had gone to Jerusalem, and as he went to the temple, it caused a riot, and it was really confusing, different people thinking different things. Somehow the Roman official got the idea that Paul was some Egyptian terrorist who had come to the temple, but they were beating him. The Roman general took him into protective custody, and it's like, what's going on? And Paul's like, I don't know. And the Jews are, rah, 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 rah. You couldn't figure out what they were saying. So this guy's trying to figure it out. And in the end of chapter 21, Paul said, look, let me talk to the crowd. And I guess the guy's thinking, this is going to go well, but what could it hurt? So he probably allowed Paul to go out on a balcony overlooking the courtyard outside the Praetorian where they were and give a shot at calming down this crowd. Because the Roman official only wants peace and quiet. If there's any chance that we can calm people down, that's a win for me. So chapter 22, Paul takes this opportunity to share his testimony. Maybe you think, oh, share your testimony. What does that mean? Is it a persuasion of how, you know, either how bad I used to be, how great I am now, now you can be like me? A testimony is just a story. A testimony is saying, here's where I came from, and here's where I am right now. Here's how I got to where I am today. And Paul loved sharing his testimony. This is only one of the times that he took this opportunity. But he went out there and he began to speak in Hebrew. Now, all of these Jews spoke Greek. You couldn't get by in society without speaking Greek. But they would speak Hebrew at the temple. And the fact that he spoke Hebrew, they go, whoa, what's he going to say? He's speaking our language. And so he begins to tell them his personal story. And I hope that as we look at this, you're thinking about your story as well. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a life that you could really summarize in just a couple of minutes of here's where I started and here's who I've become. But here's where Paul shares his, and let's look at some of chapter 22. He stood up and very respectfully to these people that were just trying to kill him minutes before, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. He isn't, the word defense, apology, doesn't mean necessarily I'm defending myself and proving that you're wrong. It's just an explanation. It's just, let me share some words with you. They heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, so they were quiet. And they go, whoa. He's speaking Hebrew. Let's hear what he's saying. And he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers in their history. He trained personally, tutored by Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. I learned the most hardcore approach to the law that you could have. And I was zealous toward God, as you all are today. He said, I get it. You guys are fired up about God. That was me. I can relate. I had the same kind of zeal for God like you have. I persecuted this way, which is what they would call Christians, to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. He goes, you can check your own records. I had personal authority from the priest and all of the high Jewish officials that I had permission to go and inflict pain on Christians. Check your paperwork. You'll find it's as I've said. So I was doing it, but as he says in verse 6, it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. This is of the many places where it shares Paul's testimony. This is the only one where it says this happened at noon, which makes it striking. We can see, a light coming from heaven, but a light that's so bright that even though it's noon, it knocks you down and blinds you. It's like this is, and again, how can they argue with this? He's just telling what happened. People can't argue with what happened. And he said, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's such a heavy statement. I was thinking about that this week, and we were talking with our pastors about this, and Jerry had mentioned, like, isn't it crazy that when you're persecuting God's people, you're persecuting Jesus? What if we thought about that? You know, I wonder if when we badmouth other Christians, I wonder if when we talk bad about other churches, or we act like we're better than somebody else, I wonder if Jesus is saying, why are you talking about me that way? But he identifies with his people, and that's, to me, that's something that strikes me as being really profound. So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Wow. Now, for these Jews, they're listening to the story. What can you say? He's just saying what he heard. He's saying what he saw. And then he goes on and says, those who were with me saw the light, and they were afraid, but they didn't hear the voice of him who spoke to me, or more correctly, they couldn't understand what the voice was saying. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And he said, I was still blind in verse 11. So they led me by the hand. I came to Damascus. And in verse 12, a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. Now Ananias comes into the picture. And he's talking to these Jews in Hebrew. And he's saying, you've probably heard of Ananias up in Damascus. All the Jews up there would say, man, that guy is really loves God. That guy's really devoted to the law. And so they're like, huh, this is interesting. So he came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. And then he said, verse 14, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, another word for the Messiah, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Which is really what he's doing now. He's not interpreting everything. He's just saying, look, this is what I heard. This is what I saw. This is my personal experience. And now, why are you waiting? He said that Jesus said to him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So as God spoke to him through Ananias, it's like, I got baptized in the name of the Lord, the Jesus who had been talking to him. And then he says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem. I left Damascus, came back to Jerusalem, and I was praying in the temple. I didn't become not a Jew. I came back to the temple, the place where you all pray regularly, and it's what I always did. And I was in a trance you know, while I was in the temple, which is like, they would love that. Like, when they would come to the temple, sometimes they would go through the rituals and they didn't feel anything. But sometimes God would appear in special ways within people in a spiritual connection while they were in the temple. And so he goes, I was in a trance in the temple. And they would go, ooh, that's serious. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. So he goes, look, I hear from God. He tells me to go out away from Jerusalem because people in Jerusalem aren't listening to me. And I argued, like, wait a minute. The Jews can trust me. I have been more hardcore than they have been. I've killed Christians. I was in charge when Stephen was stoned. So why in the world would the Jews reject me? But Jesus said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word, Gentile. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And they cried out and ripped off their clothes and threw dust in the air. And if you read on through the rest of the chapter, the commander is still trying to figure out what's going on. I don't know what these people are saying. What did he say that got them this mad? Why were they listening so attentively? And then this one moment, boom, they just exploded. And so he couldn't get anything from the mob. He's asking, you know, Paul to explain what's going on, and he's not. So the way the Romans would get your story from you, they thought it was a reliable way to get testimony, is beat it out of you. And that really doesn't work very well, but that's just what they did. So he said, look, tie him up and beat him, scourge him, and he'll explain to us what the problem is. So the centurion begins tying him up, and Paul goes, by the way, did I mention that I'm a Roman citizen? I thought our Roman constitution said that you can't do this to me. Just ask him. And the guy's like, he goes, you're a citizen. I bought my citizenship. How did you get yours? He goes, I was born a citizen. Oh, boy. So now the centurion's like, okay, we can't beat him. And Paul goes, but as a Roman citizen, I'm entitled to a hearing. So I want to have an opportunity to present my case. He wanted to tell his story again. And that would force the leaders of the Jews to actually come there to make their case. And he would be able to make his case. Part of it is, I think Paul still wanted to tell his story to the Jews. And part of it was, if the Gentiles hear it, so much better. But it comes to this point, and he only asks for his rights, not so he doesn't get beaten, but so that he can have another chance to tell his story. Now, as you look through this and what had happened, and we're going to see in the next week that he, in fact, gets a chance to, again, present what he wanted to present, basically his story. But when we look at this story, there are things that I think we can learn about sharing our testimony. Now, you might, when growing up in church, I would always hear of a testimony as somebody who was like really bad and like very important, and you were jealous of them. They were so successful, but then they came to Jesus, and now look how righteous they are. And so a lot of times, if you grew up as a Christian, you would think, I don't have a testimony, because you're like, I was never that bad. People would even joke about, you need to go out and smoke a few joints or fool around a little bit so that you'll have a testimony. But think about Paul's testimony. It was, I was perfect. As far as the law was concerned, I was blameless. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, I was perfect until I met Jesus. And now I realize I'm the chief of sinners. But every one of us has a story. Your story is simply, how did you get where you are right now from where you came? And the more we reflect on our history and our origins, we learn a lot about ourselves, but we learn about each other. And I love when people have a chance just to sit down and tell me their story a little bit. And so here are some ideas. Without a, like, telling your story, telling your testimony is not like convincing people to become a Christian. That's not, you don't convince people to become a Christian. It doesn't work that way. But you can share what your story is, and often that will get their attention to realize maybe Jesus can do for me what he's done for you. But it's just simply connecting with people. Now, if you want to do that effectively, if you want to do it ineffectively, just go beat people over the head, tell them how bad they are, and if they'll just pray a simple prayer, then they'll be as great as you are. But if you want to be effective, I would think we could learn something from this apostle and how he shared. So think about this as you, and I want you to be thinking about your story as we do this. How often do you just let people know who you really are? How often do, when you meet other people, do you even say, so tell me your story? It doesn't take long. It's, you can read this story in less than 2 minutes. But it's just like, this is how we connect with people. So the first thing I notice about Paul's testimony is he was very respectful. He called them fathers and brothers, not, oh, you sinners. Oh, you guilty ones. He was like, guys, I'm coming to you. There's so much that we have in common. There's so much that connects us. If you can't connect with someone by having something in common with them, you can almost never get them interested in your story. Because we all are interested in stories that intersect with our own. There's a Greek word that I love. It's usually translated gentleness or meekness, but it's a word epieikes in the Greek. Epi means a pawn, and eikes from the root icon. An icon is something that's like something else. So what gentleness or meekness is, and Jesus says that he is that, James says this is one of the places where the wisdom from God comes from. Paul says that leaders in the church have to have this epieikes quality. It's coming to people and connecting based on what you have in common, making a connection. That is something that he does in spades. And as he does it, he establishes his own credibility as well. People aren't going to be that interested in what you think unless they think that you know something, unless they think that there's a way in which, oh, you know what I know. Now, you know, if you have expertise in any field, you know how funny it is when people who don't know anything about what you do try to talk to you about what you do. I love when I'm out and I meet somebody and they say, so, what do you do? I go, well, I'm a pastor. And then they try to, like doctors and people like that, they try to say something religious. And it's like, well, obviously, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't say that. But it's so important in interacting with people that you show that there's a reason why you know something that you're talking about. And there's nothing that you know more about than your own story. But there's nothing that will cause somebody not to listen to your story more than when you're faking it. I mean, in this day and age, thanks to the internet and YouTube and everything, anybody can pretend like they're an expert. People who couldn't graduate from high school are putting on a white lab coat and a fake, what are those things, stethoscope, and giving medical advice. Like all of a sudden they're immunologists and they all know everything. People who don't even remember the anything in the Constitution are like now they're political experts. They know everything. And somebody who really knows can see right through that. They go, don't pretend to be something that you aren't. That's one of the worst things about the internet, that it's all people pretending to know something they don't know. There's no shame in going, to be honest with you, I don't know anything about viruses, and I don't know anything about vaccines. I don't know if Bill Gates is the Antichrist and he's gonna take control of you when you get the vaccine. What I know, and I told somebody this week, I'll take the vaccine because I'm like, you know what? For one thing, I'm ready to die. It would be a cool thing to die for. But for another thing, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. You tell me to be afraid, I'm marking you off as being bogus, not from God. It's as simple as that. But here, Paul just like, there are things that he knows. Now, for every one of us, you may not think, well, I never went to college. And no, there are plenty of things that you know something about. Use that in telling your story. You know, you may be an engineer, you may be a historian, or you may be a teacher, you may be a mom or a dad, you may be somebody who grew up in a military family, you may be somebody who has lived in another country or had to learn a second language or whatever. Those are all amazing things that can give you credibility with people that more than me lamely trying to order food in a Mexican restaurant and using all my Spanish words, except growing up in Stanton, I learned all the cuss words in Spanish, but you can't use those when you're ordering food. Be who you are, but realize there are things that you know something about. You know, don't pretend to be a theologian if you're not. Don't pretend to be a scientist if you're not. Take your opinions and your experience from what you actually know, because that's where you have power. You will be made a fool if you fake your way into acting like you know something that you don't know when you run into somebody who really knows it. So in sharing your story, remember who you are. Know what you know and build on that. And when Paul talked about, you ever hear of Gamaliel? Duh. My teacher. I learned from him. You know, it's powerful. And it's important for us to realize that there are areas in which we have credibility, and let's use those. Let's take advantage of those. I remember when I was laughing about that this week, when we had a youth pastor who loved to surf, and he was a great surfer. He could have been a pro surfer easily. But he would take high school kids over to Hawaii every year when the North Shore was breaking for the Pipe Masters and everything. And the kids were, and my son Danny went, and wasn't really a surfer, and they were supposed to witness to surfers on the beach while their pastor was out in the water surfing. And I go, how'd that go? And they go, those surfers don't want to hear from us. If our pastor had witnessed to them, they would have listened to him, but they wouldn't listen to us. So all we did is pay for his vacation. But, you know, we do that a lot, where we forget that there are people who will listen to you. I can't connect with a gamer. I might try. I hope some gamer might get something out of something I would say. I don't get the whole gaming thing. I can still remember the first couple levels of Pac-Man. After that, no, I'm lost. So I'm not going to talk to gamers about my gaming experience or tell me about gaming. But I may have something else in common with them, something that I do know that I can connect with them on. So anyway, establish credibility is what I'm saying. But also, he was non-judgmental. He could have attacked them on, why are you doing what you're doing? But instead, he was talking to them and saying, you know what? I see how you feel. I see how zealous you are. And I know you're really feeling like you're doing this for God. And I have felt the same passion that you're feeling. I can totally relate to how you feel. To be able to do that in a non-judgmental way is important. And then just tell your experience. Nobody can question what you have experienced. They might think you're delusional, but even if they go, I don't think that happened, go, well, it happened in my head, I'm telling you. I feel like it happened. And they'll listen. It's interesting to hear someone's story tell your experience. Don't engage in a theological debate. Don't hit them up with rules. Don't argue with them about why they, you know, are guilty and need to be forgiven and the Bible says this. And that's not the way he approached them. He could have, he could have gone right to Isaiah 53 and slammed them there. But he's like, I'm just telling you what's happened to me, and he wasn't attacking them, and he wasn't debating them. Now, there are also things that we can learn from their response. You know, and remember this, these are the Jewish influential leaders for a great degree. They're the religious people. They're not somebody from some cult. They're not a circle of Satanists. They're not a bunch of horrible criminal people. These are the good guys. These are the ones who believed in Yahweh. They were at the temple. They followed all the Bible that they had at that time, which was the Old Testament. And so therefore, when I look at them, I want to go, instead of seeing them as those guys, I want to ask myself, is there a little of that in me? Because I'm a religious guy. Because I'm somebody who follows the Bible, Old and New Testament. Is there something in here that I need to make sure that I am not sharing that I might be more connected to them? Because see, like Jesus, his whole career, most of his arguments, he never argued with pagans. He always argued with the religious leaders. So as those who follow religion, we need to look at these guys and go, is there any trace of their trip in my personal perspective? And so I hold this up, this light from their response up to, you know, my own life as a person who is following God as they believed that they were. And the central question for me is, what made them so mad? Anger is interesting. Anger is always, I can't think of an exception really. You could say that God is angry. He says, be angry and sin not. But anger as a human emotion is basically the warning light on your dashboard. People don't like it when I say idiot. It's a bunch of idiots. But anger is something that's telling you there's something else wrong. And if you look at what you get mad about, at the source of all of that is going to be what your problem is. And so they're blowing up. Our vulnerability, our weakness, is what is reflected in our anger. Something breaks us down. Because if you're calm and balanced, you don't get mad just because somebody says something that's wrong. So what made these guys so mad? What does it indicate about their vulnerabilities and their weaknesses? It's interesting that they listened attentively as Paul talked about his background. As Paul talked about his conversion, he's talking to Jesus. Jesus is talking to him, and they're listening attentively to the story. And then he's like, then I went to, you know, Jerusalem, and I had this trance, and Jesus was talking to me while I'm in the temple. And they're like, okay, cool, it's fine. But then, when he said that Jesus told him to leave the Jews and go to the Gentiles, that word Gentile, according to the text as we read it, that's what caused them to blow up completely. Now, you might go, wow, they hated the idea of Gentiles being saved. Not true. In fact, the Jews were very zealous about getting Gentiles saved. Remember over in Matthew 23, when Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, win one Gentile over to Judaism, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So it's like, no, they loved going out and reaching Gentiles. So what did Paul say about Gentiles that made them so mad? Well, they believed that Gentiles could be saved by becoming Jews and following the law. The church had settled that controversy back in Acts 15 when they said Gentiles don't have to get circumcised. They don't have to follow the whole law. They can just follow Jesus. But for these guys, it was that notion that Gentiles can take a shortcut to God without going through everything we've had to go through for our whole lives. It offends me that you would say there's an easier way to get to God than the way I have taken. Religious people are almost always offended by those who don't share all of their rules and restrictions. This happens universally. Look, I have become a Christian, and now here's the lifestyle that I'm living. I don't want anyone to take any shortcuts. If I had to suffer it, you have to suffer it. I remember when in becoming a Christian in 1971 and being, you know, at Calvary and seeing what God was doing among the Jesus people, other churches hated Calvary. And I was then studying at Biola, and people at Biola hated me because I went to Calvary. People at Calvary hated that I went to Biola, and I'm like, whoa, what's going on? But see, the thing is, Christians in those days, and many of you weren't even around churches and don't remember it, but some of you experienced this. Or if you lived in the South, there's about a 30-year time warp where it still goes on. But so they were like, you can't go to church dressed like that, barefoot. You can't have people laying on the floor in church. You can't have men with long hair. I sometimes tell people, you know, I got rebuked by church people because my hair was so long. Imagine that. Just give me time. You know, I will become more spiritual. And I did. But it was, they hated everything about, you know, drums in church, guitars, everything. The rest of the church, couldn't say, wow, praise the Lord, look how many people are getting saved. They're like, I don't know. This could be of the devil. Because they had been promoting rock music as being invented by the devil. And so they couldn't understand that somebody could actually be drawn to God from doing it. So the organized church, once they realized they couldn't kill the Jesus movement, they began to tame it and add rules to it and try to turn it into something different. In some ways, it was bringing that religiosity in that ultimately killed what the Holy Spirit was doing. But I saw that well. Now, historically, missions, Christian missions, have done this, and they're way better about it now. But it used to be for a long time. All you have to do is look at the history of Christianity in our land with the Native Americans. That bringing the gospel meant making them dress like us, talk our language. They would forbid them. First, they would threaten them. We will cut your head off if you don't pray the sinner's prayer and get baptized. And then it was like, well, now you need to be respectable. And I saw pictures of, you know, villages in Africa where all these native people are wearing suits and ties. It was just, that was it. Becoming a Christian meant taking on everything about our culture. You need to sing our songs. You need to understand and respect our ways. Become like me in every way. And it was incredibly devastating to the success of missions. Today, almost all missionaries that I know understand this, and they actually come in and go, I like your culture. I love hearing you sing songs that are about Jesus, but are the way that you sing them. We're not going to tell you that if you do your dance, you're going to go to hell. We let you be who you are. It's just the gospel. We just want you to know that God loves you, that Jesus died for you. Legalism is often within the church, where Christianity becomes about you can't smoke, you can't dance, you can't go to movies, you can't listen to secular music, you have to be in this particular political persuasion. We add all that stuff, and all we do is water down the gospel. And that's what we see in these guys, and I really want to make sure that we don't do that. It's why I'm so passionate about, you know, not dragging politics into my Christianity. Politics is fine, but it's not the gospel, and it should be treated as a separate thing. The gospel is the gospel. Nothing deserves to share the stage with it. You've probably heard me say often, mixing politics with Christianity is like mixing manure and ice cream. It doesn't hurt the manure, but it ruins the ice cream. And it's important that we understand, no, the gospel is the gospel. We can't be like these guys who are trying to make it something else, something more. You know that someone's of this mentality, by the way, when the church says, hey, come as you are, but then God's not going to leave you the way you are. Of course, eventually he's going to make you just like us. It may happen. It might be that people find the Lord eventually. It's surprising how much they change. But once you are convinced that changing them is what makes them a Christian, then you've just lost the gospel completely. I want the next generation and the next generation to have their own experience with God. I don't want them to have to experience my experience with God. I don't want them to have a second-class faith where it's like, yeah, I heard back in the 70s, this was, no, that's, I mean, that's like trying to, you know, these lame attempts at, let's bring back the Jesus movement. No, it's like, we're all old and decrepit, and it isn't cool anymore to watch a 75-year-old guy playing guitar. And you had your day, but our generation needs to find their own connection with God. These were guys who were still wanting people to be back into what their experience was. The gospel is what matters. Don't clutter it with culture. That's what was tripping these guys up. By the way, when you're obsessed with calling out other people, like these Christians should be doing this or these Christians should be doing that, you're insecure and you're probably jealous. A good way to become a target in Christianity is to become successful. And then, boy, will you get attacked for crazy people. All you have to do is look at how many people are just like adamant, you know, hating Saddleback Church and Rick Warren because of, oh, there he believes Christlam. He's doing all this nonsense where he preaches the gospel. I don't necessarily agree with everything else he says. I don't care. We agree on the gospel. Nothing else really matters to me. The rest of it's just window decoration. It isn't important for people to be like me. It's important for people to know Jesus. See, if you are threatened by someone else's differences, what you're really threatened by is their freedom. And in some ways, you're jealous that they're getting away with stuff that you've deprived yourself of, like these guys. And by the way, that always comes from pride. Pride is always insecurity. It's what made the devil the devil. The devil was prideful, and he fell. And now he knows there's no hope for him. He's incredibly insecure, and he desperately tries to destroy as many people's lives as possible to keep them from experiencing their best story. That's what he does. That's what insecure people do. Now, I would ask you, you know, for Paul, all this trouble that he was going through was simply so that he would have the chance to share his testimony and tell his story. We're going to see the rest of the book of Acts is Paul finding more opportunities to share his story and to share his testimony so that he could help people to understand that in their story is a God who loves them, is a Jesus who died for them, and opening that door was all that mattered to him. I would ask you, what's your story? Is telling your story important? And again, your testimony is about how bad you were and how great you are now. Paul's testimony was, man, I'm worse now than I've ever been in a lot of ways. I used to be really good till I saw Jesus, and then I realized, man, I'm not that great. But your story is just to say, here's how I got where I am right now from where I used to be. And again, most people can tell their story in a minute. But no one's going to wonder what your story is unless you are interested in theirs. And I would encourage you this week, maybe, just when you meet, if you meet somebody new or somebody that you know but you've never, just go, so what's your story? I love when there are people who have asked me that. There are times like, I mean, I'm up here talking constantly and then I'm nagging you from email with 1 minute a day. But, you know, there are people who know a lot of my story. But there are a lot of people who I know them, but I don't know their story. And I love when I sit down with some of them, I'll usually go, so what's your story? How'd you get to where you are? And I find that in some ways, boy, we've had very different lives. In other ways, I find, wow, what a great connection I have with people once I listen to their testimony, once I hear their stories. I would encourage you to draw stories out from the people around you. Listen to them tell their stories. And look for an opportunity to tell yours. Your story is fascinating, just like everyone else's is. God has been working in your life, and you can't tell your story without seeing him. Now, you might be listening to me and go, I don't know about my story, because I don't even believe in God, or I've never come to the point where I've entrusted my life to Jesus. I still want to hear your story. You know why? Because he is in your story, whether you know it or not. Things have happened to you that you can't explain any other way. If you're alive, you are amazing. You are fascinating. You are interesting. Because he is the one who makes you who you are. And once you start reflecting on your story, you'll begin to see his hand. But Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith story. And so, as we share our stories, ultimately it leads to, wow, look what's happened. Now, if you've never received Jesus, if you've never said, I want to invite him into my life, he's been there the whole time. He's been working. Your story, he is all over it, I promise you. But the Bible says that as many as receive him, he gives them the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. If you've never received him, if you've never invited him to come in and participate in your life, then you're missing out on one of the most exciting stories in the world. The story of how God is working in you. The story of how your life story tells us something important about humanity and about what matters most in life. If you've never invited him to come into your life, I pray that you would do it. You can do it today. You can put it off. He'll still be there. He'll still love you. But eventually, if you want your story to make sense, it has to end with a recognition that you are clean, forgiven, and valuable, that God loves you enough that he gave his son to die for you. And if you've never just accepted that and accepted him, then I pray that you would do it today after the service. There are people down here who love to pray with people. And if you're just like, it's time for my story to take an interesting twist and I'll actually receive a gift that's free, come on down. The people down here, they'd love to hear your story. They would love to participate in your story by bringing you and introducing you to the author and finisher of your story. And so I pray that if that's you, you'll come on down. If you need prayer for any reason, maybe you just feel like nobody ever listens to me, people down here are here because they love listening to who you are and how you got to where you are and interacting and intersecting your story with theirs. So come on down. You don't need to rush out of here. You're only alone today if you choose to be alone, and we respect that. But you're really not alone because God's working in your life. One way or the other. God loves you. He wants to forgive you. It's time for you to meet him personally. Make sure that you do it today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being interested in our stories and working in them. I think of all the things that you did in my life, bringing me to that point where I recognized truly who you were to me, where I encountered you personally. And Lord, the story just continues to unfold, and I love watching it with you. Lord, if there's anybody here today who right now their story doesn't make sense, or it feels like it's mostly encumbered by pain and difficulty, help them to know your love today and help them to meet the author of their story, so that he can put a perfect finish on it. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are as interested in us, so interested that at Christmas you sent your son to become one of us just because you wanted to experience our stories. Thank you for that. And give each of us an opportunity this week to listen to someone's story and to tell our story to at least one person. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.